here for our study of Proverbs. If you're picking up with us, we're using our book, The Wisdom for Modern Man by Mr. Harkrider, and we're going to be picking up in Proverbs chapter 13. So if you want to go ahead and be opening your Bibles there, we got about halfway through the chapter last time, so that's where we'll pick up. But today's outline will mostly be kind of just as we've gone, continuing through the book of Proverbs. We'll plan on finishing Proverbs chapter 13, getting very well into 14, and then maybe all the way through 15 if we're ambitious. Of course, in Proverbs, we've been saying for a while now, and we'll continue to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That, of course, is in Proverbs chapter 1, our theme verse. But we've been seeing how wisdom, throughout the course of our study of this book, helps us along our walk as Christians. How wisdom can guide us both in the right paths and to keep us in those right paths, but to keep us from the wrong paths. And ultimately, how we must make a conscious effort to continue to choose wisdom in whatever we do. And that's an all-encompassing thing. It encompasses our behavior. It encompasses our relationships. It encompasses how we protect our heart and where we spend our time and our money and our energy. So as we continue, we're in this book, the central section, these Proverbs of Solomon that picked up back in chapter 10. And that's where we'll be continuing, this idea of we got to live wisdom. Wisdom is certainly something that's preserved on the page for us, but this, of all the books in the Bible, is one that's most practical. It's something that challenges us, both intellectually stimulating, but a lot of times it's the lesson's right there. We just got to be able to do it. And that's the hard part, a lot of these things in Proverbs. So in living in wisdom, I've got some outline. These are the kind of themes of the individual chapters, if you can say as much for these chapters. But we'll be picking right back up there in chapter 13, fearing God and practicing His principles. So we left off, and we'd kind of started a little bit, but I want to go back and revisit Proverbs 13, and let's begin there in verse 12. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. So thinking a little bit about this section, we talked somewhat about how this is the importance of applying what we've been taught, what we've heard from God's word, putting it into a livable way in our lives. But when we're reverent to the word, we see in verse 13, we can look to the reward. Verse 13 says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. So what is that reward for us as Christians? Heaven, certainly. Yeah, Daryl is exactly right. We've alluded to this a couple times. Let's turn over there quickly as we get started. Back in Hebrews chapter 11. This, speaking of Moses, verse 24, says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And that's the exact reward we need to be looking for today. We need to be looking toward heaven. We've talked a lot about how these things we can get tied up in Proverbs, a lot of the bad things come from having a short-sighted mindset, essentially thinking about what I'm experiencing right now over what I'll experience in eternity. And having that eternal perspective is something that can help us in a lot of ways. Back in chapter 11, we have kind of this similar idea. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Think about Moses again, all the treasures he could have had in Egypt, but he chose the reward. At verse end of chapter 11, and verse 4 says, but righteousness delivers from death. We need to consciously be making that decision to be focused on eternal things. And we see, too, that there is an earthly benefit to following wisdom. There in verse 15, we see that the way of the unfaithful will be hard, that there will be hardship even in our time on the earth from doing foolish things. And we'll see that poverty and shame will come to the one who disdains correction. We've seen that that person is synonymous with foolishness throughout the rest of the book. This person who doesn't care what teaching is or doesn't care to listen to teaching, that person is foolish. Any comments on those first seven verses, you know, as we got started here? Sure, go ahead, Mark.
I remember when we've discussed Proverbs in the past, John Gibson always said they're general truths.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a lot of successful, foolish people out there.
Sure.
Wealthy, successful, families seem to run nice, even, you know, straight line. They got everything, quote
mm-hmm.
unquote.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you're thinking, man, how do they get away with that?
Right.
Because danger, evil, don't ever seem to find them. So, and then there's some good people who can't catch a break. We've discussed that before. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, Solomon wrote, I guess what you would say, everything, maybe not everything in a vacuum, but these are truths, and these mm-hmm. are good truths to live by.
Mm-hmm.
But the world doesn't always play fair.
Right.
And neither does everybody else.
Yeah, and Solomon will say in another book, right, in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happen to all, right? There is some element of this. While there are general truths, there will be exceptions to the rule. And that can certainly be a frustration for us if we see, why do the wicked prosper, right? We can see these contrasts, but ultimately we know that there will be justice in the end, right? That can be a comfort to us, but certainly these, not 100%. They're not really meant to be 100% the way they're written. Any other comments on those verses there? So remember, in all we're remembering, remember the law of sowing and reaping. Let's read verses 19 and 20. A desire to be accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, kind of as Mark hinted at a minute ago, and this is not an every time you hang out with someone who's foolish, this is going to happen. But as a general principle, we're going to be affected by the people we spend time with. And we have a lot of agency, especially as we're in adulthood, as we are in this auditorium class for the most part, of who we spend our time with. And what do we spend our time? Of course, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a passage that's familiar to us. Let's turn over there. Do not be deceived, verse 33 says, evil company corrupts good habits. So we've got to be careful, you know, as we're trying to learn and to apply the Proverbs of God, God's wisdom in our own lives, something that can be a foil to that, something that can help us, you know, I guess maybe not help us, to assist us going in the wrong way, is who we're hanging out with, who our company is. Because even if we have good habits, if we're not careful, that can be corrupted by who our company is. We know in some part, though, this is a general truth, because who did Jesus hang out with a lot of the times?
Sinners.
Sure. If you think back, what was Jesus' purpose in coming? To save sinners, to seek and save the lost, Luke chapter 19 will say. Whose house is Jesus at in Luke chapter 19? It's your trivia question for today. I already cheated because I looked this up beforehand. Yeah, Zacchaeus, right? Yeah. Jesus is hanging out with Zacchaeus, and who sees him hanging out with Zacchaeus? Yeah, a lot of people. What is he doing at a sinner's house, eating with all of them? Well, he tells them while he's there. You know, he's there to seek and save the lost. Certainly there's a place, and we have to make an effort. This is not an isolationist principle to say never hang out with someone who's not practicing righteousness, because at some point we were all not practicing righteousness. Before the grace of God appeared to us through his word and we followed it, we've got to be willing to talk to people who aren't following the Lord to tell him about him. But as a matter of practice, who we decide to let influence us needs to be people who are practicing right.
Jesus wasn't there for a party. He was there for technically Bible study.
That's exactly right, yeah. And there's some lesson to be learned there. You know, even if we find ourselves in situations with people who needs God's word, we need to make that situation into a Bible study. We need to make it into something where we can talk about God. And that keeps those relationships pure also. And then finally, leaving a legacy. Let's read verses 22 through 25. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for the lack of justice there is a waste. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. So we see here, sticks out to me, and this is a familiar verse to us if we're familiar with the Word of God, this idea of discipline. We talked about it a little bit, of the chastening of the Lord earlier in Proverbs, and that tie in to Hebrews, and how God, if we're legitimate sons of His, He's going to administer discipline to us. And we talked about what types of discipline that could be. Whether that's reminding us that this world is not our home, or actively chastening us as we're in evil to move us back in the right direction. Well, that's exactly what we should be doing with our own children. As we emulate God's example to us, we need to be administering discipline to them. And it's not out of anger, it's out of love.
Rules, discipline, truth, the law, mm-hmm. all that goes together. Mm-hmm.
And essentially what we're fostering them to is a respect for authority, right? This idea of there being discipline in your life and that being for your good, that's critical. That's critical to us developing spiritually like we're supposed to, is understanding this principle. And if we can instill that in our home, how much easier is that for us to have a framework to look to our spiritual relationship with God? Yeah, absolutely. It's going to be on an individual basis. Certainly, there's a lot of different kinds of discipline that are correct, right, and that are good. But there has to be some kind of discipline, and that's kind of the broader point. But certainly, we got to be respectful of an individual's needs and what's going to be most effective to them. Our loves needs to be personalized in that way. We think about, even if we're talking about brethren who are erring, you know, some snatched from the fire, some need a little bit more comfort. There's a different way to approach those things. But certainly that's what actual love is. And this is not a new thing, but certainly that can be corrupted in how we hear the world talk about discipline or how strict or unstrict parents are. They can almost militarize this discipline to say that you're a bad parent if you set down guidelines, or you're a bad parent, or you won't get along with your child in adulthood, or they'll come to resent you for the discipline that you administer. We know from God's word that's not the case, but that's a narrative that's out there, and we have to be aware of it. That way we're not affected by it as we try to bring up our children in the Lord. I say our children, I don't know how many children, but you know what I mean, our collective children. It's easy for me to talk about parenting when I don't have kids, right? Yeah, that's great. That's right. I get to be an expert. So, too, in verse 25, the confidence of the righteous is what I have this labeled. And this is certainly a general truth. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. Now, this is not to say that the righteous will never be hungry, and that the stomach of the wicked will never be filled. But we do have some assurances from the Lord about what He'll do for us and how we can feel when we're children of His. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. And that encompasses a lot of what we've talked about so far in Proverbs, doesn't it? Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, some of whether we're in want, now obviously there's physical hunger, but some of whether we're in want is a matter of perspective. And in as much as we can make it a matter of perspective, how blessed are we that we have the Lord to provide for us? And even if we lack for something in this age, we know that in eternity we will be provided for. And we can live, in essence, because of that, without fear. And some of the things we're assured for, you know, positively are in the New Testament. And those are things like persecution, right? Which is a guarantee. And I think maybe in a more even-handed prosperity gospel would talk more about that. I think that a lot of time that's left out. I know certainly those principles don't need to be taken, you know, as 100% true in case of what we're talking about. But I do think that all who, you know, desire to serve God, you know, the desire to live godly in this age will suffer persecution, you know, and that's something we don't hear as much, unfortunately. I think you'd let people count the cost better of what discipleship actually is. Any comments before we move on to chapter 14? So let's move on to chapter 14. We'll read the first four verses here. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. In the mouth of a fool is the rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. So first I want to talk about this first verse. And I titled this The Dangers of Self-Sabotage, or The Danger of Self-Reliance. So first of all, we see that she builds her house, and in this she's like wisdom back in chapter 9. We were talking about those alternative calls of wisdom and the woman of folly. Wisdom has built her house, verse chapter 9 and verse 1. She has sown out her seven pillars. So wisdom was prepared, and this wise woman here is going to be prepared. She's going to be someone who's built a house for herself, for her family. But the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And it's self-defeating. Anything that we're trying to do on our own, even if we're able to accomplish something, if we're doing it just on our own, if we've decided to venture outside of what God would have us to do and focus on what's wise in our own eyes, it will end up being self-defeating. We see that we don't need to be wise in our own eyes. Back to that Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 through 7 we've talked about a lot. So we've got to be careful to not act only on our own behalf, but use the wisdom of God. But then too, we've got this progression of how, you know, what all we do need to be doing, how we can serve God in dedication in multiple ways. We can serve in verse 2 in our walk, verse 3 in our speech, and verse 4 in our action. Recall this mirrors back in Proverbs chapter 4. We talked about verses 23 through 26. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out it come the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn from the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Back then, we talked about how all these things are connected, how you can't serve God with just one part. As it says, you got to keep your heart, but you can't go somewhere differently with your feet. And you can't, your eyes can't be doing something differently than your feet are doing. It's a whole experience. It's the whole of the person has to follow God. And it's the same way here in chapter 14. We've got to follow God in whatever we're doing and with our whole being. And as Ron talked about, we know that this labor that we do in the Lord will not be in vain. We know that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I know we were over there a minute ago. But we have assurance, and it's different than the labor we have in the world. Where sure, yeah, I might think that, yeah, I'll get a paycheck in a couple weeks. But the labor in the Lord is different than that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We've got to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And we know it's not vain because it's the Lord's work. And we know the Lord's work is something that has an eternal perspective intrinsic to it. It's all about what God wants to do. And God's looking for His work to be completed. His work is not going to end up in vain like this world. This world that's passing away, His world will be eternal in heaven. Any comments before we go to chapter 14, verse 5 through 13? So let's read chapter 5 through 13. Let's see. Chapter 14, 5 through 13 here. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive him in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. So here in these first verses, verses 5 through 8, this idea of being a faithful witness and forsaking what is foolish, I think are expressed in this verse. And there's something vain to be said. There's something empty about pursuing the wisdom of a fool. It seems kind of contradictory, right? But those who are wise in this age are never spoken about well in God's word. And we think about what God's wisdom encompasses. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the people of this age because they're not ready to accept it, because they've got it all figured out, because they scoff at God's wisdom. And what's the true characteristic of those who are willing to accept God's wisdom? Well, they're humble. They know they need it. And because of this, God doesn't resist them, but He gives them grace. So Peter here in 1 Peter is quoting from somewhere. Where is he quoting from? Yeah, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. 1 Corinthians 1 is the other verse I have up there. We're not going to read it tonight for sake of time, but there's a great discussion there. Paul, through the Spirit, talks about the difference in the wisdom of today, his day then, and still applies to our wisdom today versus the wisdom of God. And we know that wisdom isn't this vain quest. It's not something we can't find. But wisdom itself can be found. In fact, wisdom's calling out for us. Wisdom personified says in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. We can find the wisdom of God. We've just got to humble ourselves and then listen. But then too, we can be secure in the Lord once we gain his understanding and fear him with all our being. It's an interesting contrast here in verse 11. I don't think I picked this up the first time I read through it. It says, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. We were talking about how it's not a guarantee of riches on this earth to follow the Lord, but it somewhat depends on what your interpretation of riches is, right? Where your focus is, where your treasure is. What's the difference in our households here? Yeah, the wicked has a house. What do the righteous have? Have a tent. I think sometimes there's some truth in that too, right? We may not have the biggest house. Or we may be in the tent and our neighbor be in a house. But in the end, that's not what matters. That house, if it's a house of wickedness, will be overthrown. We're looking to the end of things. The tent of the upright, though, will flourish. It doesn't matter what size your house is here on this earth. It matters what happens to you at the end of your life on this earth. We talked already about, you know, this idea of what wisdom of today is. Proverbs 14:12 kind of shoots that idea down, doesn't it? Hopefully it's familiar to us, but there is a way that seems right to a man. Well, that's kind of today, right? You figure it out. You know, you've got your truth. Just determine it. At least be thoughtful about it, but once you figure out what you believe, then all right, that's your truth for you. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's the end of the house of the wicked. It'll be overthrown. To be upright, we've got to do what we said a minute ago. We've got to humble ourselves and accept God's wisdom over our own. Any comments on these verses before we move on to the next section? I know I talked a lot there. Oh, before we move on, some emotional realities are acknowledged. And I don't want to skip over this because these are general truths of our life on this earth. Verse 10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. And verse 13 says, even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. These are some truths, and I think these are important reminders that this world is not our home. And there are things here that are not going to be ultimate happiness. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. We find that eternity has been set in our hearts, and we say that, but sometimes how that manifests is we're going to see things here in this life that aren't fair. We're going to feel emotions here that are hard, but hopefully what that does for us is we become like the people of Hebrews 11. We become unsatisfied here. We say, this is not some place I want to stay. I know I'm on a pilgrimage through here, but I look for a better country, a heavenly one, right? And sometimes these mixed emotions here, Taylor and I talk about it sometimes, like it's like homesickness, right? Because we have this feeling in us that doesn't really make sense, it doesn't seem fair, but what really is telling us is that this world is not our home. Then reading on in verse 14, we'll continue there through verse 25. The backslider in his heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor man is hated, even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good? In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. There's certainly a lot here. I don't even think I have this on my note, but who does verse 15 remind you of? The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. What's that? Yeah, sure. Yeah, in the negative, maybe this generation accepting things. In the positive, it kind of makes me think of the Bereans, right? Considers well his steps. They don't believe every word, but they search the scriptures daily to find out if it was true or not. We got to be considerate. We got to test the spirits, as they'll say in 1 Thessalonians. We got to find out if it's actually in the word. Some other things to think here as we're considering our steps. Let's make sure that they're forward steps, that we're not moving in reverse. Like we're not like this backslider in heart who ends up filled with his own wisdom. Well, who's that talking about in Luke 17? It's one of the most famous people that's ever turned around. It's Lot's wife. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, sorry. But yeah, don't do that. Don't turn around, okay? Don't turn around from doing good. Don't repent in the wrong direction. And certainly, if you are in evil, depart from it. A wise man fears and departs from evil, verse 16 says. And this kind of, I guess the way this is phrased in verse 16 made me think of Psalm 2. I'll read verse 16 again. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Let's turn back to Psalm 2. Be closer than a lot of the place I made making you flip here. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. It's not a situation we want to be in. We don't want to be raging and in self-confident like the fool is here and while these nations do in Psalm chapter 2. We don't want to be in a place where the Lord is speaking to us in his wrath and deep displeasure, certainly. But verse 19, we do see lived out a couple places, and certainly not a guarantee always. But we do see this occurring in biblical narrative, in biblical accounts. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. I don't know if you remember there in Genesis chapter 42, that's what happens. Sure, yeah, Mark's right. Yeah, Joseph. At this point we get to the book, Joseph he's doing all right. He's been promoted. But now there's a famine, and his brothers need to come to him. And that's exactly what happens, unfolds there in Genesis chapter 42. I'd encourage you, as we were talking about applying our memories to remembering some of these proverbs, I think if you can apply them to biblical accounts, that can be useful for you too, as an aid to memorizing these principles. But ultimately, who's every knee going to bow to? God, sure. And his son, right? Philippians chapter 2. in this great chapter, really, it's humbling for a lot of reasons, but especially as we think about how we can live out humility in our own lives, what better example was there than God's Son? But at the end of this, verse 9 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him," that's Jesus, "and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." We see in a lot of these principles, while they may not play out as complete every time rules here on this earth, in eternity, a lot of times they do. If you think about the perspective long enough, this is going to play out. Eventually, the evil will bow before the good. And that's the ultimate good, God's Son. And then finally, be diligent to share our blessings. Certainly, we've talked about not being covetous and not being focused on the riches, maybe not even using unlawful means to increase our riches, not employing dishonest scales to make more money. But if we are just practicing the principles of Proverbs and we find ourselves with money, what do we do with it? Well, we don't despise our neighbor, as verse 21 says, but we have mercy on the poor. We won't be engaged in verse 23 in idle chatter that leads us to poverty, but we certainly don't need to hate the poor man. But we may have riches other than just money. If we are rich in this life, we're going to have connections. Verse 20 says, "The rich has many friends." If you know somebody who's out of work and is in a bad way, but you don't have a job personally to offer them, but you know someone who does, maybe make that connection. Maybe you could be rich in connections for someone and use those riches to benefit those in a worse state, in a state of need.
You know, Jacob, I'm going to be almost out of time. This verse 20 is almost, it could be literal, which of course it is. People mm-hmm. like famous, happy, rich people more. I mean, that's the world.
Mm-hmm.
We like being around people who are content and not people that are down. But
right.
Almost metaphorical, being back to the Beatitudes. The poor is hated, even of his own neighbor, and the rich hath many friends. We could almost turn that backwards, as in, I've lost my train of thought, but people don't like the righteous. The back to the Beatitudes, you know, if you're poor, as in the world's look, you're not liked, and if you're rich, you are liked.
Mm-hmm. And if we think of it in the manner that Jesus came, right? He didn't come in riches. He's born in a manger, and that's who we're to be following after. And that's not going to be attractive to everyone. It's almost antithetical to the prosperity gospel we're talking about. It shouldn't be our riches that draws people in. Instead, it's the understanding of God, the richness of God's grace, right?
Almost the poor could be the sinner. Remember the scribes and Pharisees. Why are you eating with them?
Sure.
That they were hated.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus hung out with them, just like we talked about a few moments ago.
Mm-hmm. And if you're thinking even of the perspective of the poor, even in New Testament times, if you're thinking about, well, it's going to be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, what's their response? Well, who can enter then, right? If a rich can't do it, then who else can go in? So, yeah, certainly a good point. That's right, yeah. And across, we think about socioeconomic lines, across racial lines, just showing that God's love is for everyone. And that's something that we need to be about telling people, just as she was in the end. Yeah, thank you for your attention tonight, and we'll pick up there on Sunday morning.